Welcome to Salisbury Christian Church's Sermon Podcast. The sermon you are about to listen to was delivered on February 26th, 2012. This week, we take a look at 2 Corinthians 10 and how we can make every thought obedient to Christ. Be sure to check out our website at salisburychristianchurch.org for the latest news and events at Salisbury Christian Church. I want to ask you a question. Why do you come to church? Is it because your mom told you so? Is it because your friends are here? Is it because you get to talk with your friends, or you get to, dare we say, gossip? Is it because you do want to worship God? Is it for a social reason, an emotional reason? Is it for a spiritual reason? I would venture to say that most of us here do come to church for one of those three reasons, and maybe even all of them. Hopefully, more so spiritual than it is social. But do you ever come to church because it is intellectual? You ever come to church because it is intellectual? Most of us would probably not put church in the intellectual category, in the academic category. But, even though we don't think of church as an intellectual enterprise, it still can be a place where we learn the most in our lives. Why is it that we don't think of church as an intellectual place? I think we have accepted the world's idea that there is no place for Christian thought in the real world. That Christianity or the Christian religion or church is just a weekend thing, and that it's only really a spiritual matter. If we want to talk about real things like science and those sorts of things, we need to go somewhere else, not in the church. Or if we want to bring religious matters or Christian matters into the arena of academics, we should probably leave those things out. That's what the world tells us, because Christianity is just one of those weekend things. Think about the times that you have said or taught or even agreed with something that is obviously not biblically sound, just because an expert told you so. I know I've recounted several times my experiences at SIUE, but the reason I do it so often is because it had the most negative effect on my faith. Maybe because I wasn't ready to face the contrary opinions, but probably because it seems to me that institutions of learning are very hostile towards young people's faiths. Now, it's changed over the years. It really didn't used to be like that maybe 50, 60, even 70 years ago, that places of learning tended to be in harmony with Christianity, be in harmony with the church, trying to figure out what God intended for people. But now that bridge has been broken, and the space between religion and academia is spreading further and further apart. We are told that Christianity and science are contrary to each other, that we cannot talk about God and math in the same place. We cannot talk about God and history in the same place, because religion is just a weekend thing. Take a look at verse 5. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." You catch that? We are here to be set up against these arguments and pretensions that are against the knowledge of God, and we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The ideas and knowledge and the philosophies that this scripture talks about, there are just so many that you can't even number the philosophies and ideas that have been brought forth that are against and are set up to attack the church's knowledge and attack God's wisdom. I'm going to give you some examples of these today because I have come into contact with these a lot when I was in college. And some of you who are in high school now and going on to college, you'll probably have to face these things. And it's not just college either. It's the way the world is starting to turn, that these philosophies and ideas have saturated our culture, even so that even some of us here in this room may have partaken in some of these philosophies without even knowing it. Most of these words have a three-letter ending, ISM, ism, that you will find. And really, the ism, if something is attached with an ism, it is what we call a worldview. And Bob has talked about Christian worldview quite a bit, and I have talked about Christian worldview before just because I'm getting it all the time at Lincoln Christian. Their big thing is Christian worldview, and we'll be talking about that here in a minute. But I want to talk to you about some worldviews that are set up against Christianity, the things that Paul is talking about here. First of all is naturalism. The ism is for nature. This philosophy says that physical matter is the only reality. Everything that we see now is out of random chances and mixtures of random elements. That is naturalism. Second, and I think this one is quite dangerous, moral relativism. Your morals are relative to the individual. What's right for you may not necessarily be right for me. There is no universal truth. That's what moral relativism would say. You can see the implications of that in day-to-day lives. The third one, and I think the most pervasive in education systems, is secular humanism. Nothing, this would say, nothing truly exists without the proof of scientific method. The universe exists with no purpose. We are here merely by blind and random processes. We have no purpose, is what secular humanism would say. When I was in the teacher ed department down at SIUE, humanism was one of the biggest philosophies that everything that I learned was based on. Moral relativism was one of the biggest things in behavior, like when we would try to guess why a child was acting a certain way. Moral relativism was really one of the biggest things that we were taught. Everything that is taught today, I wouldn't say everything, most everything that is taught to our children today is saturated with these philosophies. And I know that some teachers are Christians. And being one myself, I find it so difficult to express my faith. I find it so difficult to bring into marriage these philosophies and my faith. Some people can go through life and be able to reconcile these two. They can teach these things and say, even though it's not what I believe, I'm giving a broad education and I am still able to express my faith. But one of the reasons I left teaching was because I could not reconcile the two together. Mainly because what I was looking for was an endorsement in science. And Some other things are a little bit easier. You can express your faith with a lot of different subjects, but I was teaching science, and there were some very hostile things in science that we were taught that basically say that Christianity is a joke, that it's something that mentally ill people believe. And I couldn't stand for that. I couldn't do it. So I stepped out of teaching, and well, I tried to keep going into teaching, but God said, "You're going in the wrong direction." And he pulled me out. Now, all of these philosophies, at some point, seek to totally annihilate the Christian church, not because they are actually true, but because we accept them as true. Think about it. If I'm a little child and I see my science teacher teaching me all of these things, and then I hear my mom and dad talking to me about faith, the science teacher has a bachelor's degree or master's degree or some advanced degree in their field. And who am I supposed to believe? The world says, believe the expert. My faith says, do what your parents taught you. Honor your father and mother. Honor their faith. Children who attend church and who are brought up in the Word are being torn in two. They must choose one path. They must choose one way or the other, or live in this state of whatever you want to call it. Unfortunately, today, I think students and children are choosing to leave God behind, to leave Him behind and say, I'm going with what the experts say. I want to read you a quote. I read this towards the end of my short-lived teaching career. And a lot of people would say that these philosophies don't intentionally try to take down the structure and institution of the church. But this quote from a humanist tells me different. Humanist Charles Francis Potter, he wrote a book called Humanism, A New Religion. He is quoted as saying, education, the public institution, is the most powerful ally of humanism. And every American public school is a school of humanism. What can a theistic Sunday school meeting for only an hour a week and teaching only a fraction of the children do to stem the tide of a five-day program of humanistic teaching? This man looks at the church and says, what are you going to do about it? We have your children for 5 days a week, 6 hours a day. Now, some districts, and I really do think that Plains is one of those districts, and a lot of districts in central Illinois have really not been saturated with these philosophies, but it's coming fast. And it's starting to change. And Charles Francis Potter, unfortunately, I think is right. How can a theistic Sunday school, meeting once a day, once a week, for just an hour, just teaching a fraction of the children in this world, what can we do? What are we to do? The key is in 2 Corinthians 10. Here, Paul is facing a challenge like the church has never seen before. We think we have it bad. Boy, Paul had it worse. Paul and the church were being attacked by false apostles and by character defamation. You can see at the beginning of chapter 10. I actually kind of find it funny. This is what Paul says. He says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Now, this is where Paul gets sarcastic. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Paul has been criticized that when he writes his letters to the church, that he is this bold, harsh type of man who is holding these high standards, but when he comes and visits these churches, he's actually a horrible speaker and he has no effect on these people. That when he comes to these churches to teach him, that he's not as good as he thinks he is. That's what his critics were saying to the church. And Paul here responds, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. I think that right there is the key to changing the church's perception of the world. If we measure ourselves by the world's standards, we'll lose every time. If we measure our success, if we measure ourselves by the standards of God, we will win every time. See, when I was in SIUE at the teacher ed program, we were measuring kids' success by the world. We were measuring everything that we did by the world's standards. And it was very disheartening because we were losing the battle every single time. Paul defends his ministry against these false apostles and these people who would defame him. Many preachers take this section of the Bible to mean just a spiritual war, something that is yet to come. But I tell you now that this scripture is talking about the everyday, day-to-day battles that you and I face with heresies that come against the church, with philosophies that stand before us that try to dismantle the church. It's not just spiritual, it's arguments that come before us. Look down in verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What is the weapon? The Word of God. The weapon that we fight with is the Word of God. This timeless revelation that has been around for centuries and thousands of years that hasn't changed since its beginning. This is our weapon that we fight with to dismantle the arguments and pretensions that seek to destroy us. We are fighting both an intellectual and a spiritual battle. We fight authority and power of this world, and we need to equip ourselves with the Bible and with the armor of God. One of the things that I think really helps to put all of this into perspective is the discussion about biblical worldview or a Christian worldview. Now, a worldview seeks to answer several questions. First of all, where did we come from? What kind of beings are we? What is or was our purpose? Why are we in the condition that we are in? How do we improve our condition? And where is this all headed? Hopefully none of you are thinking about my sermon. If we take a look at some of the philosophies that I discussed, let's take moral relativism for a spin on this grid. Where did we come from? Moral relativism really doesn't have much to say about where we came from. It doesn't answer that question. What kind of beings are we? It doesn't really answer that question either. What is our purpose? Here it would say that moral relativism would say our purpose is to make things right the way we see things as right. If someone else is doing something different, that doesn't necessarily make them wrong. It just means that they're right in a different way. Why are we in the condition we are in? Well, moral relativism would say that we are in this condition. We're not really in a condition. Everything's right. There is nothing wrong with us because nothing is wrong. Everything is right. How do we improve our condition? Well, if nothing's wrong, we don't need to improve it. And where is this all headed? Nowhere. Most of these philosophies would say the same thing. Secular humanism and naturalism and moral relativism and any kind of other ism you can think of has its own answers. But lo and behold, it is still not satisfying to humans. It still leaves questions unanswered. And the only worldview that I can come across that satisfies each of these answers is a Christian worldview. Where did we come from? We came from God. What kind of beings are we? We are God's crown of creation. What is our purpose? To glorify God. Why are we in the condition we are in? Because we put ourselves there. How do we improve our condition? By seeking the one who came to save us. And where is this all headed? Either one of two places. Your worldview, every thought that stems from your answers is your worldview. The worldview thoughts cause you to live your life according to that worldview. If you live by a worldview that tells you that we are here just by random chance and there's nothing beyond this life, then you're going to live your life in that manner. If you live with a hope that there is something greater left to come, then you live by that worldview. You see, as I was reading the Lifetime Pregnancy Letter, I got to thinking about the abortion debate. And really what it comes down to is a question of worldview. People with a worldview that doesn't value individual life would say, it's not about the baby. It's about me. It's about my life. That is what their worldview is saying. What my worldview says is that each and every one of us is a crown of creation. God knit you together in your mother's womb. He doesn't just have a template for human beings. Sure, we may have the same kind of things that, you know, are on each person. We each have a nose. We each have two eyes. But have you ever looked into somebody's eyes? Have you ever looked at the features of somebody's face? God created those features. God created those creatures, those features, one at a time. What is your worldview? How do you answer those questions? Some of these questions do seem easy to answer, but I challenge you to look deeper, and you will find that living a Christian worldview will enable you to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. If you have a thought that is not captive to Christ, what does it say? You make it captive. You make it obedient to Christ. If that thought can't be molded and made and melded into something that is Christ-like, you throw it out, you get rid of it, and you find a new thought. We need to make every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I remember years and years ago, everybody wore these bracelets that said, "What would Jesus do?" I think that was a nice step to being Christ-like. But when you have a Christian worldview and you are saturated in the Word of God, you're not going to need to ask, "What would Jesus do?" because you would already be doing it second nature. Each and every one of us needs to understand that there are things out there that seek to destroy us. And here we have a scripture that tells us that there is hope. So why do you come to church? It's not just an emotional booster. I believe that one reason for the church is to equip us to confront things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Think of it this way, as a battlefield analogy, that we have gone out and fought the thoughts that set themselves up against the knowledge of God all week long. We have fought these philosophies and ideas, and then on Sunday we get to come back and be with our fellow warriors to recuperate, to learn how we can use the weapon that God has given us, and to be better soldiers for Christ. Once we have made every thought obedient to Christ and suited up with the armor of God, then we can start putting those isms on the run.